Diane shared that with us. Because I am also not perfect. In fact, I don't mean to crush your reality, because most people would believe that I am. But I'm not. I know no one has ever thought that ever in the history of people. And so what I did this week that messed with a lot of people's heads was I switched what I had lined up for the preaching order, for the service order. Here's going to be the theme. I switched that this week. And so that's why Diane said that she had to, you know, rethink the children's message. And anyhow, what I'm saying is I feel like I'm a little hot this morning. Is this a little hot? It's just on fire. Can we pull it down just a touch? Okay. I don't know if that's just me, but anyhow. So what we're going to do this week, I was thinking and I was praying and doing the things that Devin does all week, and I really sincerely just thought, I want to follow up and say a few more words about what we call Scripture, the Bible. And some of you are going to say, like, wow, he gave the same message 2 weeks in a row. And no, I didn't. But I felt like it would be a disservice to all of you and to myself if I just left where I left last week, because the series once again has been, how does that work? And trying to talk about some of the questions that people have about Christianity, about what we believe, about why are there things the way they are. And there were enough of you with questions after last week, I thought, okay, well, people are asking those, I can try my best to provide answers for those. But to make absolutely certain, once again, there's no way in this service, in four services like this, I can answer all the questions, but I can at least try and address a few of them. And so I'm going to go back into some of the areas I explored last week, and again, hopefully give you some more thoughts that will at least get the motor started, at least get you interested, at least help with, well, what is the Bible and what do we do with it, and things along those lines. So anyway, I'm doing my best to listen to God, and this is where it brought me, and here we are. By the way, it's snowing so hard right now, you probably won't be able to get out after church. So maybe we will have time to get... I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Don't be alarmed. So one of the things that I forgot to say during announcement time is that I have a sign-up sheet, because this is important and time's limited, and I forgot to say it, and again, I'm not perfect. But there's a sheet on that information desk when you come in and you exit. It's orange, I believe, and it has supplies that I would just love to have for the lock-in. If you want to supply anything, by the way, sign up for one, two, all of the items there. That'd be great. There are a certain amount of things that you just want to have to make sure that we have a good time, certainly a safe time. Anyway, if you can provide any of that, there's a sign-up sheet. Moving right along. So continuing on, how does that work? Speaking about Scripture, and again, I shared some thoughts last week, but here's what I want to say. People want to tell you that the Bible, and they talk about it usually when they want to say the Bible as though it's one book, and again, it's just not. You're talking about thousands of years, and certainly different people between the writings of some of these books, but people say the Bible, it is the Word of God, it is inerrant, it is infallible. And the Apostle Paul wrote it this way, and I had this scripture up last week, and I really want to say this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. Chapter 13 is that book that lots of people like at their weddings. It talks about love. It has some really great thoughts. It was one of the earlier writings, as far as scholars can tell, in Scripture. But it says this, that for now, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Now, in verse 12, it says, we see only as a reflection in a mirror. So it's not the true perfect image. It's a reflected, it's an incomplete, it's a partial image. We see as a reflection in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now, Paul was never great on clear and concise language. First of all, once again, the man lived 2,000 years ago. Secondly, he was terribly brilliant. I imagine Paul as one of those people that was so brilliant, it was hard for him to communicate at a regular level. Thirdly, they have different writing styles than we do, but this passage, this Corinthians passage, I just love it because it says to me, we don't know it all now. So if the Bible is the inerrant and infallible word of God, then we should absolutely, fully, completely, and wholly understand God. And yet we just don't.
Even as a wise pastor, I don't fully understand God.
I mean, this God is a God that is greater than we are, a God with thoughts that are higher than our thoughts and can do things that are beyond what we can do. And the Bible, doesn't give us a perfect, clear, black and white, 100% pure understanding of God. It just doesn't. And again, within that Bible, one of the books the Apostle Paul writes, we prophesy in part now because we don't know it all. Someday we'll be complete and we will know it all. And in fact, we will see God face to face. But now we see it's like a reflection in a mirror. And depending on the translation, like through a window dimly lit, the idea is we don't see fully. Even with Scripture, as helpful as it is, we can't see the full picture. But Paul says, rest assured, someday we will see fully. We will know fully. We will prophesy in full because we will be there. Folks, oh, I'm going to let some of you down this morning. We are not there yet, okay? Scripture does not help us to see God in the complete sense. It is a part. It is a great tool. It is, in fact, probably the best tool we have for doing that. It is important, but it is not the complete picture. So I want to encourage you to think about Scripture as an incredibly useful. It's the best guide that we have. And again, the passage I used last week, it's a lamp to our feet, it's a light to our path. It illumines us as best it can, but it doesn't show everything. Scripture, great. I love it. I'm in favor of it. But it is just not the same as being with and seeing God face to face. So shifting gears a little bit, another thing that I was saying about Scripture that I want to expand on, have you heard me before? Raise your hand if you've heard this one from me before. Okay, guy walks into a bar. No. You know how I'm always, yeah, you've heard that one, have you? I'm always encouraging you to invite people to church, right? I mean, you've heard me say that. It's important. Invite people to church. I'm like, hey, bring a family member to church. Hey, bring a friend to church. Hey, kidnap someone and bring them into church. I'm saying that a lot. It's important to me. But listen, I'm making an analogy. When I encourage you to bring someone to church, it is not because church is the goal. When I say, I need you to bring someone to church, I need you to find a friend, find a family member, find a random stranger and bring them to church, it is not because church is the goal. It's not like if I can bring someone to church, the bells will go off, Jesus will descend, and it's over, I win, okay? Here's the little secret that I keep. I'm going to share it with you. I hope you're not disappointed, but here's the secret that I keep. When I ask you to invite someone to church, again, it is not so that they get to church. Like, do it. Come on in. Yes. Butt in the pew. Touchdown! The goal that I have in mind, the goal that John Wesley, you're in a United Methodist church. I'm going to talk about John Wesley, okay? The goal John Wesley always said was that in the community, and that's us, in the community, there is the power to change lives. In the community, Jesus can be more clearly reflected. When I invite you to invite someone to church, it is so that they can have an encounter with the risen God. It is so that somehow they might see Jesus Christ. I never want to bring people to church so they can be at church. I want them to be here to encounter Christ. The goal is Jesus Christ. Are you with me so far? The same way I said it last week, I want to emphasize it this week. The goal of Scripture is never Scripture. The goal of the Bible is never the Bible. It's not to say I've mastered it, or I've learned it, or I can recite it backwards. Okay? The goal is never Scripture. The goal of the Bible is never the Bible. It is always Jesus Christ. And I want to help you understand that it's the same way inviting someone to church. Church isn't the goal. Jesus is the goal. Reading the Bible's not the goal. Jesus is the goal. When you live your life, like coming to death isn't the goal. Coming to Jesus is the goal. Jesus is always the goal. The purpose, as far as I can tell, in these writings, in fact, contained in these writings, we call the Bible, it says the fullness, the completeness, the telos is the word that is used. So the utmost goal is Jesus Christ. That God was fully seen in the person of Jesus Christ. That the way we are to live in the world was best known in the person of Jesus Christ. So when we read the Bible, we want to understand as best as possible who it is that we call our Lord, Jesus Christ, so that we can do our best to live for him. And I found this verse, and I don't want you to miss this verse. In fact, I want you to hear this verse. I would love it if you would just write down this verse. I would love you to memorize this verse. I would love you to read for yourself this verse. Hey, are you getting the picture? I want you to hear this verse, okay? All right? Eyes up here. Let's do this. Are we doing this? John chapter 5, verse 39. That's where I'm at. Are you ready? I feel like I have more excitement than you. Come on, folks. Are you ready for this? Are you ready? We're about to go into John chapter 5, verse 39. Are you kidding me? Did he say John? Yeah, John 5, 39. You bet he did. Here we go. You study the scriptures diligently. These are the words of John. And according to John, this is what Jesus said. You study the scriptures diligently. There was a man named John who wrote this down because Jesus said it, and he said it was important. You study the script. John thought this was important enough that he took a portion of his life to write these words down. And these weren't his original words, but John says Jesus said these, and man, they were good. Here we go. John 5:39. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that Jesus says, according to John, that testify about me. Did you hear that? Oh no, somebody fell asleep. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them, let me use my visual aid, you study these scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. No, Jesus says, according to John's writings, these are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Did you hear that? Did you get that? According to John's writing, Jesus said, you cannot have life because of the scriptures. They were never meant to and never will give you life. They are written about me, and I will give you life. I want to be absolutely clear. People say, well, how do we know about Jesus without the scriptures? Well, right. There is a portion of Jesus that we can know in living, that we can find in prayer, that we're reminded of through the Spirit, but the scriptures give us a real good description of Jesus. But the point of those scriptures is never to be a Bible expert. It has always been about knowing and living for and loving Jesus Christ. And Jesus said so. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, ladies and gentlemen, take it home. Learn it, memorize it, hear it, love it, get it, okay? You study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have life. You don't. The scriptures testify about me. And I think Jesus gives us that warning, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I think the warning is you must come to me to have life. Because that's what he was always picking on the Pharisees for. Oh yeah, that is what it says in the Old Testament, and you're missing the heart of it. Oh yeah, that is what we have as law, and you're missing the point. Oh, that's right, somebody did say that, and you're missing the spirit of it. And Jesus says, come to me for life. Not to the Bible. Not to the scriptures. They're not the point. Use them, but realize they talk about me. And then once we have that, once we have Jesus, I love that song, give me Jesus, not give me the Bible when I come to die. Yeah, so you know, we come to that point of death and somebody chucks the Bible at us. Poof. Dang, life was not worth it. I'm sorry, forgive my cynicism, but Jesus is the point. So when we have Jesus and we understand the scriptures, we're always pointing us to Jesus, and we know that we can see God most fully in Jesus, and we say we want to live like Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I want to fall in love with Jesus because he gave his life for me, because he's Lord, because he's God's son. When we get to that point, then the goal is what? To live it out, right? To start living like Jesus, to be like Jesus. I talked about that one time, and I used the like Mike, but I said like Christ. The goal, once we can see Jesus, is to begin living like Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus made disciples. Jesus called others to a lifestyle that imitated him. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. The goal is to know and to love and to serve Christ and to live like Christ, and Christ made disciples. So then we need to be like Jesus and we need to make disciples. That is what we need to do. I need to do that. You need to do that. You need to do that. We need to find Christ, live like Christ, make disciples like Christ, be entirely in every way as much as humanly possible like Christ. I need 3 volunteers. Okay, good. I will pick volunteers. Eli, come on up. I know you don't like this. He's like, dang it, Dad. I'm not speaking to you the rest of the day, but you come on up. Let's see. I need 2 more. So, Jeff, come on up. We need a lady up here. Everybody is avoiding eye contact. Shirley, come on up. Perfect. Don't worry, you don't have to say a word. And I'm not going to make you dance. Everybody should feel relieved at this point, right? So here we go. Just a simple illustration. I have 3 bowls of M&Ms. Just so that we're clear, these are mint M&Ms. You each get a bowl. Grab a bowl. I'm going to take 1 M&M from this bowl. Is that okay? Here's the goal, and I don't know that I can do this, so forgive me, I'm going to make a mess. But the goal is to get the M&Ms in your mouth. And I don't care if you're like a thumb flipper or if you like to slap it on your arm and toss it up. I'm going to try this. If I get this, I'm leaving because I could win $1 million. Here we go. Not even close. The goal is to get, I am going to set a timer here for 30 seconds, as many M&Ms into your mouth. I don't care. Flip, slap the arm, toss it in the air, flip it, twirl around, catch it, balancing on 1 foot, whatever. Okay? Ready? Ready? You face them so they can see you doing this. And when I say go, you have 30 seconds. As many M&Ms in the mouth as possible. Ready? Go. Jeff likes M&Ms. Empty bowls, all 3 of you. No, Shirley, let's go. You have 10 seconds, Shirley. Five, 4, 3, she's gonna choke now. 2, 1, all right, show everybody your bowls. How far did we get? Okay, not too bad. Can we give them a round of applause? Anybody that would like can have my M&M that rolled partway down the aisle there. The goal is to get as many M&Ms in your mouth as possible. Surely. They actually did a pretty good job, because a lot of times people will stop and they'll be like, how, he flipped them, should we flip them? And somebody else will be like, no, I'm going to beat you, and I'm going to, and they start tossing them. They did a pretty good job. But the idea would have been, if my illustration had worked at all, and it didn't, you're welcome. You can begin the search for a new pastor at this point. The idea would have been when you argue about it, and when you're like, no, this is the best way. No, wait, this is the best way. No, wait, you're taking too many. No, I got more than you. That's what we do with Scripture, and I hate it. Personally, I hate it. We argue about the means. We argue about the technique. We argue about what we think is best, and we waste the opportunity to get out and be like Jesus. Couple of examples. There are so many examples, but a couple of examples, and again, they didn't spend time bickering or trying techniques, but imagine they had. But a couple of examples, people say, well, God created the world in 7 days, because I read this in Genesis. And somebody else says, no, that's just how Genesis talks about it. God set evolution into motion. And somebody says, no, there is nothing about evolution in the Scripture. And people say, but if you read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the timelines are different. Yeah, well, God created. No, God set into evolution. How in the world are you making disciples when you're spending your energy and your time and your focus bickering about the beginning of the first book contained in our Bible? Okay? That's my point. The focus and the goal is Jesus Christ, and then to go out and be like Jesus Christ. How are we ever going to get there if we get locked into an argument on our theological position? Man, Jesus died for you, whether God created the world in 7 days or 6 days or set evolution into motion. Jesus still died for you and still loves you and still wants others to know how good he is. Don't spend your time bickering and fighting about how to eat the M&Ms, which they didn't, but they could have. Don't spend your time bickering and fighting and arguing about what you think about this particular stance in Scripture. Oh, heavens, I've heard about in other churches. I never grew up in one, thank goodness, but I had friends that did, and I had my parents telling me there was this debate at one point about whether or not you could have a dance in the church. Are you kidding me? Jesus Christ gave his life, sent from God for your sins, loves you and gives you forgiveness and gives you grace and sends you out into the world. And you're like, we can't have a dance here. That's not holy. It will be a good fundraiser for the church. Dancing's not mentioned in Scripture. Dancing's not forbidden in Scripture. We can't dance. We can dance. You can't dance. I hate you. Come on. Why do we take these things, whatever they are, and argue and hash and have to prove ourselves right? Go prove to the world that there is a God that loves you enough that he sent his son Jesus and you're changed because of it. Spend your time doing that from the Scriptures. Do you see the difference and the problem? The goal of Scripture is always Jesus. And the goal is to be like Jesus. And you will never get there if you're going to spend all of your time debating and arguing and fighting. You will never get to that point if you're stuck arguing this point. And so as far as making the Bible an idol, I said some people seem to make it to an idol and seem to elevate it, and I think that's what gets us to that type of two-sided fighting. Again, are we trying to worship the Bible? Is the Bible in danger that we've got to defend it, especially against other Christians? Is that where we're at? Well, if I don't stand up for the Bible, who will? If I don't stand up for the Bible, God won't love them. They're going to end up in hell. It's my job to save them. Look, they love Jesus, and you love Jesus. And if we see it differently, then God bless us both, and let's go about our way to do the best thing that we can. But it's affecting the way we live in the world. And by the way, if I could make a gross assumption, if you'll forgive me for just spewing my opinion and slathering it all into one big blurry mess, lumping it into a category I call the unchurched, forgive me for that, but here's where I think society is at. Society is saying, I want to know that it actually makes a difference. Society is saying, look at the politicians. All they can do is argue with each other, and I don't need any more of that. Oh, look. Christians are arguing with each other. I don't need any of that. Society is saying, great, there's another gimmick telling me I can be a better person, and turns out it's just a gimmick. Oh, look, there are Christians telling me I can be a better person, and they're not any different. It's just a gimmick. Society is looking for changed lives, more hope, a better way to be. And if we're going to approach them and thump them in the head with the Bible and be like, do you know what the Bible says? This is what the Bible says. They're like, I didn't ask you what the Bible said. But if you come to them and you say, I faced this situation and it was heartbreaking, but I know my God was with me, they might say, I've been in a heartbreaking situation. I wish there was someone with me. If you say, I am living a better life and I have so much joy because of Jesus, they might say, I like joy and I want some of that in my life. If you show them that there is a God that loves them, they might say, I want to be loved. I've never felt loved. But they will never, I mean, never is a strong word, okay? I'm guessing 98% of the people out there will never come to you and say, hey, what's the Bible say? So get them to Jesus and get them to life change and get them to understand that God really can make a difference, and then let them learn what the Bible has to say. But if you come out swinging your Bible like, it says it's my sword, and here is my sword, and I will defeat you with it and bash you and bop you with the Bible, that's not how you lead in. If I want you to play fantasy football with me, I don't start explaining, you score 2 points for every safety your team scores. Now, on special teams, you get 1 point for a tackle only if the tackle occurred on a kickoff or a punt. Also, you should know that when you're playing fantasy football, you will have a balanced playoff system unless there are an uneven number of people. People will be like, I don't want to play fantasy football with you. But if I bring a few people up front and say, hey, Bob, did you have a great time playing fantasy football? And he says, yeah, and it's because I kicked your butt every game, Pastor Devin. If I say, did you have fun playing fantasy football, Sam? And she's like, yeah, I loved when we went to B-dubs and we gathered for games. Then someone might be interested in fantasy football. It interacts with their lives. I led with the here's what other people do. Here's how I felt. Here's what we experienced. And then if they want to play, they need the rules. The same thing with the Bible. I just want to be clear. I don't lead with the Bible. I don't say, the Bible says. I tell them, this is what it does in life, and here are the results, and this is what it means to me personally to live for Jesus. And if you want to live that way too, once they do, well, then let's get some rules in place. Then let's introduce them to Scripture. Again, do you see the problem? Did I lose some people on that? There's a difference in how we approach it. Our witness to the world, the way that we show God to others, the energy and the time that we spend, the Bible is going to be there, and it is a great rule book, and it can light our path, but it is never the goal. I don't think in the world today it's the first step in introducing others to Christ. Jesus is the goal. And one other thing, and I will be done. One other thing that Jesus said, a new command I give you. So you got a lot of commands and you got a lot of rules. And if you go to Leviticus, heaven help you in all seriousness. May good friends in heaven just help you if you start with Leviticus. But Jesus says, a new command I give you. And I talked about this before too. Yes, I repeat myself a lot. Yes, I repeat myself a lot. A new command I give you. Love one another. So if you can't figure out all the different commands and the Ten Commandments just don't seem to be cutting it and the rest of the rules, okay, how am I going to make sense of this? And which book of the Bible should I start with my friends? How about this? Love one another. When asked about the greatest commandment, Jesus said, love God and love others. And by the way, I'll just make it simple. I'll give you a new command. Love one another. Let's lead with love. Let's be changed by what we've read in the Bible because it showed us Jesus Christ and we want to live like Jesus. Let's make sure that we take time to let Scripture guide us. But let's recognize we only see in part now. We only prophesy in part now. We only understand in part now. Someday, it will all be clear. But until then, the best example we have is Jesus Christ. And the best lead into others' lives that we have is to show them what Jesus has done with our lives. And if that's too much, here's the default. Love one another. Can I get at least one very loud amen?
Amen.
Then I'll be quiet. Would you pray with me? Holy God, I do give you thanks and I give you praise for the wisdom that you have handed to us in the various writings. Holy God, I give you thanks and I give you praise for sending Jesus into our lives. Lord God, I am not perfect and I have fallen short of your standard, but I try so hard to live according to what I understand of your Son. So have mercy on me and offer me grace that I can live like him all the more. And God, let that grace and mercy be the way that I approach others. Thank you for all that you do. Continue to work in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.